It was working. Oh, there it goes. Is it working before? I didn't hear it before. Okay, sounds good. Great. Now you can hear me. I like this a lot better. All right. Well, good morning.
Morning.
How's everybody doing? Good. That sounds good. I know you don't know how to respond to that. I understand that completely. I do. Let me just get adjusted here a little bit this morning. You ever have one of those mornings where you feel like there is something I was supposed to say or do or be at, and I cannot think of where what that is this morning? So if I forgot something or didn't do something, please, you can holler out now if you want, but otherwise you can remind me later too, but I'm sure I missed something. We're going to be talking for the next few weeks. I'm really excited. I think this will be a really neat series. We kind of got away from series over Easter and with our revival last week, which was excellent. For those of you that can make it, I appreciate that, and I hope you were blessed by our revival last week. But we're going to start a new series called Peacemaking, or Peacemakers, and this idea of what it means to be a peacemaker. And it feels like, and maybe you haven't noticed this, but I feel like I've been talking about work relationships and conflict and stuff a lot since I've been here, and I've only been here a few months. But I think that's good. At least, you know, I think it's good. But I think it's an important part of our lives. And conflict is something we struggle with every day, and how we relate to conflict is an important part of our world. And so to start off this morning, I'll talk a little bit more about our series and stuff in just a minute. I wanted to start with a few ways to deal with conflict. And I have eight little things here quick, and you have to pay real close attention because they're a little wordy and stuff, but I think you'll appreciate them here. So the first thing in conflict is to make sure that we develop and maintain a strong fear of conflict, letting our own feelings kind of build up until we're emotionally ready to just explode. It's a good thing to do in conflicts. It's okay to smile and laugh. It is kind of a joke. So we're supposed to rationalize our behavior. That's the first one. The second one is if you must state your concerns, make sure that you're vague and general about it. Don't get specific. Right? And make sure that other person can't do anything practical to change the situation. The third one is, this is probably my favorite one, is assume that you know all of the facts and you are totally right. The use of Bible verses out of context is helpful. And do most of the talking. It's good in conflict. The fourth one is with a touch of defiance, announce your willingness to talk with anyone that wants to talk about the problem with you. And even if they don't want to talk about the problem with you, you share it with them anyway, right? Make sure you include as many people that are not directly involved in the conflict as possible, thus gaining support for your side, of course. The fifth one is hold strongly onto evidence that you can find that shows the other person as being wrong or failing in some way. Keep track of any angry words that are spoken. Six is judge the motivation of the other party on any previous experience that showed that failure. Number seven is discuss. If you should discuss, if you have to absolutely discuss and they become serious, make sure that we view this as a win-loss struggle. Avoid possible solutions and go for total victory and unconditional surrender. Don't get too many options on the table. And the last one, if it comes to it, if you're absolutely cornered into a solution, make sure that you say, I can't make a decision or settle on anything unless I ask my wife or my partner or my bank or whoever. Like I said, those are probably not, I don't know, some of you guys maybe saw yourselves. I saw myself in a couple of those, how I deal with conflict in unhealthy ways. But like I said, conflict is what we're going to be talking about the next few weeks. And like I said, if you feel like I'm talking a lot about conflict, I think there's an importance there. As I study and prepare and look for sermons and look for what we're going to talk about or what I want to share, a lot of it obviously is geared on what God is leading me and guiding me, but a lot of it also geared and I think tied with where God's leading is tied to things that I think are helpful for me. And so I assume that if they're helpful for me, a lot of them are going to be, it's going to be helpful for you as well. And so as I read through books, and this one in particular is what we're going to be going over the next few weeks, I get things and I learn things and I develop things and I want to share that with you. And so we're going to be going over the peacemaker It's a biblical guide to resolving personal conflict by a man named Ken, and I'm going to call him Sandy. Ken Sandy. I'm not sure exactly if that's how you say his last name, but that's going to be our series in the next few weeks. And as a working definition, we're going to use this for conflict. We're going to use this definition for conflict. Conflict is a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. Conflict is a difference in opinion or a difference in purpose that frustrates someone else's goals or desires. And I think this to me, this definition is helpful because it includes, I think, more than we generally include in our conflicts. Sometimes we put a level. A conflict is only there if it's a certain level of frustration or a certain level of conflict. But this includes conflicts as simple, and I assume they're simple, maybe they're not simple in your family, as choosing where you're going to go out to eat. Right? Some of you may have more problems with that than others, I suppose. But choosing that struggle, that can be a conflict. Any kind of differences of opinion, any kind of relationship situation where you're trying to make a decision and move forward is conflict. And that's going to be our working definition this week. And again, another reason I think it's important to talk about conflict a lot is because conflict is kind of the basis of a lot of how we deal with our world. It shows a lot of our character in how we deal with conflict. And so if it has a lot to do with our character, talking about it, working through it, developing good biblical ways of dealing with it, I think is essential. And again, the series we're calling The Peacemaker, coming from Ken Sandy's book, and there's four G's that he talks about that we'll discuss this series, four G's of peacemaking. And this morning, we're going to begin with not as much a practical one. The next few weeks are going to be more practical, but we're going to start with the first one, which is the G is glorifying God. Glorify God. We see those of us that call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, have a responsibility, we have a power that we need to give God glory in our lives. Paul tells us that very clearly. If you want to jump to 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, we're going to be looking at a verse that Paul just makes it clear. Our lives are about that. Our lives are about glorifying God. And if our whole lives are about it, especially conflict should be about glorifying God. So in 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 11, verse 1 says, "Well, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for God's glory. Live in such a way as to cause no trouble, either for Jew or Gentiles or for the church of God. Just do as I do. I try to please everyone in all that I do, not thinking of my own good, but the good of all, so that they might be saved. Imitate me then, just as I imitate Christ." And so we have the scripture pretty straightforward. It sounds simple. Sounds doable, right? So we could pray and we could go out and we're going to be good to go, I think, this morning, right? That's good enough for us. But attempts to give God glory in our words and our actions generally fall short. At least I know that's in my life. I may try to give him glory. I may try to do the things that he has asked us and called, or asked me and called me to do, but I fall short. And I assume that you're probably in a similar situation, that even in our best efforts, even in our best attempts, we fall short of that goal. And so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to talk about four ways that we can try to give God glory in our daily life. And then we'll conclude with situations or ways that we need to find that peace that we're all looking for. But before we get to that, I've got them on the board. Hopefully they're clear enough to read. I want to look at this. It was in Ken's book here called The Slippery Slope of Conflict. And we'll zoom in just a second here. But the slippery slope of conflict basically gives us all the different ways that we can deal with conflict, or all the different ways we do deal with conflict. And there's a wide range of possibilities. Starting with the left, the far left are called the escape responses. And you can see up there the escape responses. Am I doing that the right way? Anyway, they're up there now. All right, escape. I get my lefts and rights confused up here because I'm backwards. So escape responses, you can see up there, are suicide and flight and denial or ignoring the situation. Those escape responses are voluntary. I choose to do these things. I get away. I move away. I commit suicide in the way that I'm separating myself relationally, and maybe even a physical suicide would be a part of this. It's very me-focused. I'm going to deal with it that way, how I am, how I can handle it and deal with it. And the thing is the escape responses really are called peace faking. Peace faking responses to conflict. And it tries to make things look good even if they're not. And I think a lot of us probably can relate to peace faking, to this escape responses. I think in our churches we end up doing a lot of. We try to get away from it. We ignore it. We deny that it's there. Even if it's something that really hurt us deeply, we're not going to talk about it because it's hard and it's difficult. So we just ignore it. We escape. And so we have the far left, the escape response, but then we have the far right of the attack responses. Right? They're assault, verbal, emotional, maybe even physical, litigation or the legal process of attacking. And then ultimately the most extreme form of attack is murder. And maybe it's not a physical murder, but an emotional and a relational murder that Jesus talks about. If you hate somebody, you're killing them relationally and emotionally. And these attack responses are forced. They're getting you, the other person, to do what I want you to do. It's forcing them to legally do something, or I'm going to attack you verbally or some other way to get you to do what I want you to do. It's you focused. And we attack, and we call this the peace breaking way of dealing with conflict, where no matter what, I'm going to give up peace, I'm going to give up relationships, I'm going to give up just about anything in order to get my way. Attack, sue, whatever it ends up being, it's the peace breaking attack response. And then all in the middle then, we have six ways of dealing with it in a peacemaking way. Peacemaking responses of our slippery slope. And those are overlooking, reconciliation, negotiation, mediation, arbitration, and accountability. Probably a little hard to read. If you want that list, I can get it to you here afterward. But we respond in these ways that are peacemaking, that are biblical, that are good, restorative in their way. But remember, this is a slippery slope. It's a slope that we can easily find ourselves on either extreme. We want to stick in that middle part, but we can slip to the attack or the escape pretty easily and pretty quickly. And we may find ourselves, personalities sometimes go to certain extremes. Almost always I'm going to go to the escape side, personally, I suppose. I'm going to go to the escape side pretty regularly, personality, but there are situations where I might go to the other side. Just because of the situation or the circumstances or the relationship there. And so we don't always deal with it the same, but there are some commonalities. A story that kind of illustrates this is that there were two men that lived in a village, and they were in conflict. They couldn't figure out how to deal with it, how to resolve it. And so each of them, they both decided they were going to go talk to the town sage. So the first guy, he goes into this town sage, and he explains his side of the story and everything that he felt happened. And he leaves, and as he's about to leave, he looks at the sage, and the sage says, "You know what? You are absolutely right." And so then he leaves, and the next night, the second man comes in to talk to the sage, and he tells him his side of the story. And he's explaining this, and the sage says, as he's about to leave, he says, "You know what? You are absolutely right." And the man leaves, and after the man leaves, the wife comes up, and as a good wife, scolds her husband and says, "How can you tell both these men that they're absolutely right? They had two completely different stories. That's impossible. They can't both be absolutely right." And of course, he looks at his wife and smiles and says, "You're absolutely right." That sounds really familiar, actually, to be honest with you. I am a good fleer in a lot of ways, but this is a good example of fleeing, of escaping, of getting away from the natural response, or the positive peacemaking responses that we can have. And so ultimately, looking at the slippery slope and the positive ways that we can deal with conflict, we can ask the question, well, how in those ways, how can I glorify God? In the midst of the conflict of how can I draw near to his grace, of the forgiveness, the undeserved love, the mercy and strength and wisdom that we can only get through Christ? Well, there are four ways here this morning I'd like to just share of how we can glorify God in our conflict. And the first one is that we trust God. Excuse me. We trust God. Instead of reacting in our natural ways, the ways that we naturally kind of feel, we respond by trusting God. You know, when we run to the escape or the attack responses, we tend to do it our own way. We want to get our own way in the attack, or we don't want to deal with it in the escape. But God calls us to trust him in dealing with it in a more restorative, positive, relational way. We trust that he is with us, that he wants what's best for us, and that if we do it his way, we'll have the best response. And that goes counter to what we feel a lot of times in the fear. Trust has a lot to do with, or is the opposite of fear. When we fear things, we can't trust. When we're afraid of losing something, especially, I would say, losing something in the conflict, we have a hard time compromising, and we have a hard time admitting our wrong because we feel like we're going to lose something. But if we trust God, know that he's going to provide for us, we can respond in a more peacemaking way. The second thing is we can obey God. And obviously this ties right back into the trust. If we're going to trust God and know that he provides and wants what's best for us, we obey him. We live out, we act out the things that he asks us to do, and they're difficult, really difficult. And we can, but if we follow his will, if we follow the guidelines that he gives us in the Bible, to go back to be loving to other people and gracious to other people, we can have a positive response, being open to his leading and responding to him by how we're being led. And so we trust and we obey, but we also imitate God. That's one of my favorite things, one of my kind of core beliefs about who Jesus is and what he's done for us, is that he gave us a perfect example. He didn't just say, here's a bunch of rules, good luck. Here's a bunch of things to do, good luck. He didn't do that. He said, here's how is the best way to live. I'm going to show you by my person. And we read in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul is talking here. He says, but he's saying, follow God's example in everything that you do, just as much as a much-loved child imitates his father. Be full of love for others. Follow the example of Christ, who loved you and gave himself to God as a sacrifice to take away your sins. And God was pleased for Christ's love for you was like sweet perfume to him. We can be that sweet perfume to him too as we imitate Christ, do the things that he showed us, and we see that the ultimate expression of who God is in Christ's death on the cross, sacrificially loving, sacrificially giving to us things that we don't deserve, even doing things and forgiving those that hate him. When he was on the cross, one of his final words was, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And they needed his forgiveness, and he was willing to give it, even when they didn't deserve it. And so we can imitate God, but we can also acknowledge God. And this one I thought was neat, a different one that I hadn't thought of, but that Ken Sandy mentions. We acknowledge God by when we live out God's grace, when we get it right, when we relationally do something well, when we don't specifically give God credit. We tend to take the credit for ourselves. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we need to, you know, post it on Facebook, you know, give God glory that I did this or that. You know, we could, maybe that'd be okay. But, you know, some of you don't have Facebook, so you'd have to find another way. Anyway, wow, my train of thought just left me there. Pulled out of the station without me. All right. We're acknowledging God. Goodness, I don't know where I'm at here. All right, so we acknowledge God, right, giving credit. And we need to, like I said, maybe not verbally express him as giving credit, and that's probably good to do too, but at least in our minds, knowing that if I did something, if I was able to respond to someone in a positive way, at least in the back of my mind, or probably in the forefront of my mind, I am saying that was God's work in my life. God worked through me in that way. By my own power, there's no way I'm going to respond in that middle of that slippery slope. And so if I am able to do that, it's because of God's will. And Ken Sandy writes this in his book. He says, it is important to realize that if we do not give glory to God, or if we do not glorify God when we're involved in conflict, you will inevitably glorify someone or something else. By your actions, you will show either that you have a big God or that you have a big self and big problems. put it another way, if we do not focus on God, we will inevitably focus on ourselves and our will, and then on other people and their wills, and the threat of their wills. And so consider this, looking at those four areas of imitating and acknowledging and trusting and obeying God, consider, how can we use conflict? How can I use conflict to serve others? How can I serve others by the way I deal with conflict? How can I encourage and love others when I'm in conflict with them? And thinking of it as a whole, how can Astoria Christian Church, the individuals that call it home, that call it their spiritual home, how can Astoria Christian Church live in such a way that we're serving our community by our conflict within and without these walls? I was reminded recently that people are watching. And in a small town, people are talking as well. But people are watching. They see what's going on. They can see the conflict that we're having within a church. They can see the conflict that we're having between churches. They can see the conflict that we're having in our homes. And I guess one of the main reasons I want to talk about conflict, what I want to learn more about conflict, is that I want to be a part of a church that does it well, that loves people well, that encourages people, that deals with that conflict well. Not to give us glory, not to say, oh, we're great, you know, we're wonderful people or anything like that. We are wonderful people, just throw it out there. But, you know, not to do that, but to give God, that was completely against my point, wasn't it? Sorry. I shouldn't say everything that comes to my mind. So, but no, to give God glory. To give God glory. That when people say, well, the Story Christian Church, they handled this well, that's to God's glory. To give him the credit. And so when we look at our lives, though, we tend to see adversity. It seems like conflict is constantly in our lives. At least I see that in my life. There seems to be conflict readily occurring. And having four little boys, I think I have probably more than some others. But conflict just seems to be a part of life, right? From the big things to the small things. We have conflict. We have struggle. But the thing is, how do we deal with that? How do we constantly deal with this conflict? And the thing is that we do have hope. We do have hope. We have opportunities to have a sense of peace to deal with each of these conflicts and these situations. And so the question is, where do we find this peace? Or how do we come about this peace? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to come and have peace with God. Peace with God. And having peace with God is really the primary, the sole main area that we need to deal with first. If we don't have that relationship with God, if we haven't come to be reunited with God through the relationship and the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus, the rest of our life, the rest of the things that we look for peace aren't going to be there. They might be temporary, they might work out once in a while, but for the most part, we can't find peace in our lives without having peace with God. And Philippians 4:7 says, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus." Peace that transcends or surpasses all understanding can come into our lives only through that relationship with Christ. And so if we're seeking peace, that's the place we have to start. But outside of that, which is, again, the core, the essential part, outside of that, then we have to find peace with others. Peace with one another. John 17, John writes out Jesus' prayer. John 17 is a wonderful passage about Jesus' heart. If you haven't read John 17, it's a neat record of his prayer. And he prays for different groups. He prays for himself and for his disciples. But then here at the end in verse 20, he's going to pray for his future believers, the other disciples. He says in verse 20, John 17, "I am not praying for these, my disciples, alone, but also for the future believers who will come to me because of the testimony of these. My prayer for all of them is that they will have one heart, one mind, just as you and I are, Father. That just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us, and the world will believe that you sent me." Jesus' prayer that at the very minimum, his followers, those that call themselves followers of Christ, call themselves Christians, would have unity. And I look at our world and I think, yeah, we don't do that very well. We have different doctrine and different practices and different ways of doing things, different buildings. One of my heartbeats is working together as churches and uniting the churches as much as possible. And so it breaks my heart, it disheartens me greatly to see the division and the separation. But we may not be able to do a whole lot about some of the divisions that have happened over years and years, thousands of years of division. But what we can do is understand how we deal with church, those conflicts within our church, within these walls between one another, and in our relationships outside of here as well. We can do something about, we can work and strive for the prayer that Jesus has, that we are united. Not uniform. You know, we're not going to cookie cutter each one of us to look exactly the same. God doesn't want that. He created diversity. He loves diversity. But the unity, the core of what we believe, needs to be the same. And those differences need to be resolved in a peacemaking, godly way. And so we find and strive for peace with others, but ultimately then we need to work and find peace with ourselves. Again, this comes out of having peace with God. And it kind of is connected to the peace with others, but ultimately if we can't find peace in ourselves, that peace with others is going to be fairly elusive too. Struggling through the peace within our own lives, the sins or the temptations that we face in our own walk, how do we handle that and deal with it? And a lot of the same things that we do interact in the conflict we deal with one another can be applied to our conflict and our situation within our own lives, within our own hearts and our own minds. But ultimately, we need to know that finding peace within ourselves is just as important as finding peace with others. Sometimes we neglect ourselves, we don't take care of ourselves and our own inner struggles for the sake of other people. But there's an importance to dealing with and finding peace in ourselves as we relate to others as well. But the problem is, as we close this morning, the problem is we have an enemy. We have an enemy of peace. The term Satan's name means adversary. He is purposely and maliciously seeking out to destroy the peace that we have. The peace within ourselves, the peace with our others, and ultimately the peace that we find and should find and need to find with God. One of my favorite verses that gives this some kind of a context and focuses it is in Ephesians 6:12. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and of blood, but against persons without bodies. The evil rulers of the unseen world, those mighty satanic beings and great evil princes of darkness who rule the world, and against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit realm, in the spirit world." How often when we find ourselves in conflict, when we're struggling with somebody, do we think they're the enemy? We probably almost always think that. They're the enemy. They're the worst, and I need to get after. They need to change their thinking. They need to do something different. I do that. Probably in my marriage especially, I need to remember that she's not my enemy. I need to remind myself that we're on the same team. We're working together, not just in our marriage, but in our relationships here in this building, in our relationships throughout our lives. They're not our enemy. Ultimately, we should have the same goal. Understanding, though, that we have evil rulers in our unseen world, wicked spirits, Satan trying to destroy that, and he and they are our enemy. I try to keep that in mind as I deal with conflict and deal with situations, that they're not my enemy. So this morning, I want to close with a story that comes from Ken Sandy's book, and he tells it about a situation that he found himself in. He says, while in law school, he invited a friend, Cindy, to come to church with him because she had been struggling with her spiritual life, disillusioned by her own church, and so he invites her, and as they take their seats, the pastor gets up and surprises everyone by calling their attention and asking one of his elders to come forward. And Ken, it tells in his book, he says he remembered that elder and that pastor having a conflict during Sunday school the previous week. And he's thinking, oh no, the pastor's going to rebuke him right in front of the whole church, and I've got this friend with me. And so he's already embarrassed for the pastor in the situation. The pastor, though, says, as most of you know, Kent, who's the elder, Kent and I had an argument during Sunday school last week, and Our emotions got out of hand and we said some things that should have been discussed in private. And so Ken, recalling the story, he's thinking, what is Cindy thinking? Why would he do this during the first week that Cindy's here and his stomach begins to sink? He's thinking of all the churches to bring, or all the weeks to bring her to church, why did I pick this one? He was sure that the incident would discourage Cindy and destroy her respect for his pastor. Pastor, though, puts his arm around Kent, and he went on. He says, we want you to know that we met later that afternoon and resolved our differences, and by God's grace we came to understand each other, and we are fully reconciled. But we need to tell you how sorry we are, for disrupting the unity of the fellowship, and we're asking for your forgiveness for this poor example that we set last week. There were many eyes that were filled with tears as Kent shares a similar statement. Unfortunately, though, Ken recalls in his book, he says he missed the significance of what was happening because he was so worried about what Cindy was thinking. Nervously, he makes a comment to Cindy, opens up his hymnal, and the rest of the service kind of is a blur for him. And finally, after the service, though, he's driving her home, and they make some light conversation for a few minutes, and then all of a sudden, Cindy referred back to what had happened. She says, I still can't believe that your pastor did that this morning. I've never seen a minister do something like that. Could I come back next week? And during subsequent visits, Cindy listened intently to when the pastor spoke. Having seen the power of the gospel in his life, she was eager to hear more about the salvation and freedom she could experience in trusting Jesus. And within a month, she gave her life to Christ and made that church her spiritual home. Ken recalls he had hoped that Cindy, when she came that first morning, would be impressed by the friendliness of the church, the preaching of the pastor, but God had a far more effective plan in mind. He exposed the embarrassing conflict in the midst and showed that my pastor, Ken says, showed that his pastor was far from perfect. And then against the humbling backdrop of our imperfections, he revealed the glory, his glory, by demonstrating the reconciling power of Jesus Christ in their midst. I know, like I said, I want to be a part of a church where we're willing to come up forward, where I'm willing to come up and say, you know, I messed up. Willing to go to people individually and say, you know, I messed up. I did this, or I said this, or I was even just thinking this. And I'm sorry, and can you forgive me? And I know that you guys want to be a part of a church like that too, be a part of a community like that too. And that's the main reason, the primary reason I wanted to go through this study, is because we want to have and resolve those things. And it's going to be hard. But I pray and I know that God has the power to do that for us and with us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I pray that you open our hearts, you open our minds, and allow us to have a certain amount of peace. But we know that true and lasting peace that you send to us can only come if we're able to follow and trust in you. Break our hearts, break our spirits. Help us to just be open and honest, to just say, you know, this is where I'm falling short. Allow me to just trust that you know what's best, you want what's best, and you're going to provide what's best. I pray that you are guiding and directing us in your spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as the worship team comes up, I want to just extend an invitation. We'll stand and we'll sing, and you're encouraged that if you don't feel like you have a peace, whether it's peace with God and making that relationship solidified, or it's a lack of peace with others, or maybe even a lack of peace within yourself, I just pray that now is the opportunity that you have this morning. Come and we'll pray with you together. I'll pray with you personally, but we'll pray together and lift you up in whatever way is necessary. So let's stand and let's sing this morning.